record that. So Psalm 62. So Psalms is after Proverbs. Psalms is before Proverbs. Thank you. So go over to Psalm 62, and we're going to go to verse 1 of Psalm 62. And then what we'll do is we'll still stay on the same message I've been preaching on the last couple of weeks on the road ahead, which really that verse came out of John 12, verse 8, where Jesus said that he is the light of the world, and he that followeth him shall not walk in darkness, but in light. So that is the key thought to these couple of thoughts of the road ahead. Now, all of us have a road ahead, amen? And as long as we're on this earth, long as God leaves us here, until then we have a road ahead. And I will say this, and I think most of us are aware of it, when you think of what the Lord said, he said that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, obviously, one of the things that we know, but we kind of forget, that just how dark the world we live in. And darkness is darkness, no matter how we sometimes perceive it to be, which will come through today. But I do want to encourage us this morning, and I want to look at the light is our refuge this morning. I want to have a look at that thought, that the light is our refuge. Now, when you think of that, we all need light, don't we? And light is something that, when you think of light, is the thing that directs us and does those things. But I want to read you Psalms 1 here, and we'll read down the whole passage. And the Bible says here that, in Psalm 62, 1, sorry, the Bible says, "Truly," David speaking, "my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence." I guess, the thought there is that, if a wall is bowing, it's not going to last, is it? A little fence that is not, doesn't look too stable. Then he says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Isn't that something when you think about it, that we have the privilege that God is our refuge? Him, God, not the one who created everything. Our refuge, one that is above everything, the one who said that I am the light of the world, amen? And when you think about that, he is our refuge. And I suppose really, as we all go, I suppose in some ways we have the older congregation here this morning, maybe except for Sharon, but we're all going through some kind of ailments or something, aren't we? Yeah, and prayer seems to come, you seem to pray more older, the older you get, the more you pray. Does that make sense? And so somehow the idea then that God is our refuge sort of kind of starts to sink in a little bit. When you're younger, you don't think that. When you're younger, it's all your own strength and your own ideals and whatever it is that's driving a young person. But I want you to know that even for a young person, it doesn't matter our age, God is our refuge. And he needs to be our refuge, because I want you to understand that the world we live in is a lot darker than we perceive. I guess we can be thankful we live here in Australia. Amen. We don't live in some country that is torn apart at the present. So, and then he goes on here. He says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. The word Selah means that he will return. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God have spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Let's just pray. Lord, I ask you to help me this morning with thy word, and may the word of God be rich to our own hearts and our souls this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, when you look at this, sometimes, as I said last week, a lost person, when a person is lost spiritually, they have no idea of where they've come from or where they're going. That's what the word lost means. You know, it's different when you go off in the bush. At least you have some idea where you came from. And you're kind of looking for your way back. Would you agree? But when you look at the soul of man, they are lost. And without the gospel, and that's what he says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, then they should be saved. So without that light reaching to our souls, the gospel reaching into the man's soul, and that image of Christ is revealed to them, at that moment when you ask Christ to be your saviour, you realise that we now receive the Spirit of God. He opens our eyes to the kingdom of God. He opens our eyes to an understanding that this world cannot see. And one thing they cannot see is that God created this place. And it's been drummed into us more and more as the world gets darker. Would you agree? If you watch television, that's all it is. It is, you think of the millions of dollars that NASA are trying to spend to see if there's life out there. Yeah, there's a planet out there that God might have had us to inhabit, but there's no one on it because man just does not understand how lost he is. I want you to go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 29. So keep going forward. So Isaiah chapter 29, and we're going to go down to verse 18. So Isaiah 29, verse 18. And this is a passage I'm going to use as the illustration here. It's he's talking about Lebanon, but I want to show you a little truth here this morning about God. And this is a passage dealing with Lebanon, but I want you to notice in verse 18, and I want you to see what God can do. He says in verse 18, and in that day, and he says this, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. And I guess when I think about that, there was a time in my life that my ears were not open to the word of God. Would you agree? They were deaf. Then he says, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to naught. You know who the terrible one is? That's Satan. He's brought to nothing. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity cut off. Now, while you've got that thought, come over to Acts chapter 26. Come right over. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So we're coming over right now into the New Testament to have a look at Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul taking the gospel to this world. And so we come over to Acts, where we Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here's Romans, and Acts 26, and we'll go down to verse, I believe it is 18. And I want you to understand that when you look at Paul, who was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, I'll pick it up in verse 17, I want you to notice what he says. So in Acts 26, verse 17, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Christ had sent a Jew to take the light of the gospel to the Gentile. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you know that the ministry, and I've been called to preach the word of God, do you know that the ministry is about one thing in the New Testament? It is so our eyes can be opened so we can go from darkness to what? To light. That's what the ministry is about. That, you know, it's not a religion. You know, sometimes people think, you know, Christianity, it is a religion as fact as I'm a Christian. But the fact of the matter is that the matter of the preaching of the word of God is to open our eyes from darkness to light. Do you know when you're lost, you do not realise you're walking in darkness? Does that make sense? Yep. That's how lost you are. That's how lost a person is. They don't even realise that darkness is the thing that's causing them to be lost. This is why God had to send his son. This is why we can't do it. So then the light of the glorious gospel. And when you think about this, we come back to where we were with the idea now of being on the road ahead. When you come back to last week's thought, you remember Peter was the one who saw Christ walking on the water. And you remember how it was he said to them that they were toiling. And I'll read you Mark 6:8. So as Christ walked on the water, he saw them toiling and rowing. And, you know, we looked at the word introspection. And introspection means that I'm doing this myself. You know, they're rowing. It's basically when we have our trust in ourselves, we are working hard. And that introspection can sometimes remove us from the light that I really should be trusting in God as my refuge. Does that make sense? So the idea then, we're talking about this idea of the road ahead. And how the road ahead pans out for us has a lot to do with us walking either in darkness or light. So that's the idea. So he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night. He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, the Bible says, and would have passed by them. And I want you to think for a moment, is that Christ is the light, all right? And you can see them rowing really hard, and maybe like us, and the Lord is coming towards us. And right here, what's he going to do? He's going to pass by, isn't he? Makes you think, doesn't it? You know, makes me sort of think, well, maybe, Lord, I missed you somewhere along the line. You know, you just walked past. But I want you to think this morning that when Peter recognised the light, when he saw Christ, he had the idea that light was his refuge. And when Peter saw Jesus Christ, what did Peter say? Can I come unto you? And he got out of the boat and he walked towards the light. Because there's one thing Peter understood, that the light was his refuge. Now, what I'm going to say to you this morning is this: as a believer, I will not change the pathway the Lord's put us on, and you could say this on a personal level, that God has us all on a personal a travel, would you agree? And that light that he has given us is the light that we are to walk in. And because of that light to walk in, I learned to walk in the light, and I'm going to continue to stay on that pathway. Does that make sense? If I get off the pathway, where am I going to go? Darkness. So that's what Jesus said. So the light, our light that God has given each and every one of us, do you realise that is our refuge? And we'll come to this. You know, a young Christian, younger Christians will tend to, they'll trust Christ as their saviour early, but they tend to stay in darkness. How do you mean? Because they haven't learnt to walk in the light as he's in the light. So in 1 John, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us his son cleanseth us from sin. The idea then is that when we walk in the light, he says we have fellowship what with one another, and the blood of his son cleanseth us from sin. So it sort of sounds like then that if I'm going to walk in the light and you're going to walk in the light, we're going to have fellowship with one another. Would you agree? But that doesn't always happen in the Christian life, does it? Because what happens in the Christian life is that I'm walking in the light because I've learnt to walk in the light. Okay, so what do you mean, Simon? Well, you know, the Christian life is a bit of a growth thing, isn't it? And I had to learn to walk in the light, understand the difference between light and darkness. But then you're going to have others, the younger Christians, are not going to know how to walk in the light. They haven't been taught how to do that yet. Does that make sense? They have the light in them, but that's not exercised. And a younger person or a younger Christian will always look more on your own strength. Men, aren't we like that? You know, I'm project-minded. So what happens then is that the younger Christian will stay in the boat because they're not learnt to walk in the light. What do you mean? When you think about the other disciples, where were they? They were in the boat. They were in somewhat a disposition of darkness, but who was it? It was Peter who recognised the light and went unto the light because Peter knew who his refuge was, and that was the Lord. Amen. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. I want you to think about this. When you put the three passages together, and think about this for a thought here, if Peter hadn't have got out of the boat, okay, if Peter hadn't have got out of the boat and come towards Christ, what would Jesus have done? He would have walked past, wouldn't he? Okay, that's the truth, isn't it? Because I want you to understand, light and darkness don't always have fellowship. And God, and the Lord never forces his will upon us, would you agree? He never does that. That's not our Lord. He doesn't work that way. People really make Jesus Christ into a religion. No, he doesn't force himself upon us. But he's there for us. But as Peter got by, they both came back into the boat, didn't they? And they arrived where they should be immediately. Do you realise that sometimes we as Christians are blessed by, or God's blessing upon us is not always by our obedience to walk in the light. It's sometimes, normally, our blessings come from those who do walk in the light. What do you mean? Well, what I'm saying is if Peter hadn't got out of the boat, they would have had to have rowed and toiled and they would have got to where they were. So they would have missed the blessing if it wasn't for who? Peter. Now, and I'm going to say this to you. Really, Christians, you really should get this in your head. Don't ever do a misjustice to your family. Don't ever do a misjustice to a person who doesn't know Christ or is struggling, because you just never know that when we demonstrate the fact that I'm going to walk in the light as he's in the light, that sometimes our blessing can be to them, and also that can encourage them and they can learn, hang on, I don't want to walk in darkness, I'm going to walk in light. And if I go now, if I do this and say, well, I'm going to walk in the light now, all of a sudden I've got a family or friends and they want to stay over here in the darkness, and then I think I'm going to reach them, I need to somehow compromise my walk with Jesus Christ and I'm going to come over here. What have I just done? I've gone back to darkness. That doesn't help. I'm doing actually them a misinjustice. Does that make sense? Sometimes you sort of think, well, I really care about the person. I don't want to offend them. But you have to realise that the ministry is about leading them out of the darkness. Because, isn't it, it's a lot better over on this side. Does that make sense? So when you think about what Peter did, it was a courageous thing, because really the others received the blessing of God and they found the refuge in God, because Peter saw that the light was the refuge for the road ahead. And then those blessings came on the other disciples, and in John, they were at that place immediately. You know, they found, you know, where they were. So, you know, don't ever sort of get discouraged thinking that, you know, the light we have, because this is where Satan wants to do, he wants to discourage us. Don't ever get discouraged of the walk that we can have in Christ. But there's one thing I do know for sure. I do not want to get off that road, because his light is my refuge. Now, what I mean by that is that in a Christian life, it can be tough. It can be very tough, because he's my refuge. But what happens when others don't want to walk with you? Amen. It's lonely, isn't it? But where do they want to stay? In the darkness. Or they haven't been taught how to walk in the light yet. They haven't been encouraged. So sometimes it takes a little bit of resolve to say, well, Lord, no, I've been saved now for 30 years. You've given me too much light. I cannot go back. I can't go back over there. And sometimes you have to learn to take the... You have to take the sacrifice on and say, well, Lord, I'm going to continue for you. Do you know why most churches are in the mess they are today? Because the pastors and those who are leading it have not decided to stay on the pathway and allow that light of God's word to be their refuge. What they have done is they've compromised, and now what they've done is they've moved over into darkness. And a lost person doesn't know. Sometimes a young Christian doesn't know, do they? I mean, they're used to darkness. You know what I mean? I was used to darkness. I didn't know what it was. We're used to darkness because we didn't know the light, and that's Christ. So when you sort of come down this, so Peter did that. A few weeks ago, I don't know when it was, but remember we did the message on the man down at the pool of Bethesda. You remember that message? We did it quite some time ago, and that's in John 5. You remember that Jesus did go to that one person and he saw them lie. But you know that in that passage it says that there are many impotent, blind, halt people, and they were all waiting in the porches, and they were sort of waiting. They were all waiting. You can imagine all their different ailments that they had. And they were waiting for the water to be moved. When the angel came down from heaven, they were to step in. You know what I find really sad today? I really find this very sad. I find this... A lot of people are like the crowd waiting around the pool. What do you mean? Well, here is the light of God's word. There it is. And everyone's sort of waiting around it. Waiting for God to do something. If they would just learn to step in it by faith. Just, Lord, I'm going to take this on. I'm going to believe what you said. I'm going to make the Bible personal. I'm going to believe that you rose from the dead, amen? I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to challenge the Christianity that you have written in this book. No, I'm not going to wait around and make some excuse. No, I'm going to get in there. Does that make sense? And, you know, people suffer all their life when there's the answer and they wish to stay in darkness. Doesn't that frustrate you? It frustrates me. Amen? It does. Because you're sort of thinking to yourself, don't you get it? But they can't get it because darkness is darkness, and they have no light this way, they have no light that way. So it is very important for us as a church to make sure we get the gospel to people. And understand that gospel will work in our lives, and it will help us then to find Jesus Christ. Those that wait will always leave them in a place of limbo. In other words, I sometimes think we live in a place of limbo, and there's that feeling that maybe God can't do something for me. There's a feeling of doubt. There's a feeling of the fact that Jesus Christ said that if we have faith in him, he would do some things. We sung that song before, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one, amen. And sometimes we just need a little bit of stirring up within us to see what God can do. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Let's go over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Now Matthew 21, let's see, where are we? That's the first book. I want you to read a passage here that kind of describes a little bit of what I'm talking about. And when you look in the Bible, you know, I'll just ask a couple of questions. Who sent Jesus? God did. So he was the sent one. When Jesus came, did he teach his own doctrine or the one who sent him? The one who sent him, okay. So think of Jesus Christ, and remember we did the series that there is no power given unto you unless it's given from heaven. And so when you think of the Lord, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you understand that what they had done, they had taken the service of God and they made it their own, turning it into darkness. And their darkness was basically seated on this one little truth. They wanted the authority. That's really what it was all about. As long as they had the authority. You know, I have been into some churches, and I don't mind sitting up here, but sometimes you see the pastors or the priests or whatever they are, and they're all sitting up here, you know, in the upper seat. You know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, showing maybe a little bit of respect to your call, but you know, sometimes people just want that authority. So let's have a look in verse 23. Let's see a passage here. And now Jesus has come in verse 23. He's going to teach in the temple. And verse 23, when he was come into the temple, so you think he's right there, right amongst them, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Then they, and notice the next word, and who gave thee this authority? Amen. I know what Betty and Brian are laughing at.
Amen.
I have heard people say those exact words to me as a pastor. And who gave you that authority? I didn't really know the authority was the issue. I thought the issue was walking in the light, not in darkness, amen. That's what I thought the issue is. But that's what they said to Jesus Christ, and I want you to think how they came to him, because what is he doing? He's teaching in the temple. He's teaching in the Father's temple. That's you remember how he got the little cords and they turned the house of God into he said they were a den of thieves. It wasn't a, and he went in there and, you know, he wouldn't have been a very popular preacher today. You know, he got out his little cord, he made a little cord, and all the money was thrown all over the place. And he went in there and he shoved them out. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. And Christ's boldness to walk into the temples, he was not going to stay outside because they had made it dark. Because as he said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Christ goes now into the temple and he's to preach. And now here they come. Let's see what authority he has. And let's see what happens here, what the Lord says. Then he says, so Jesus, he doesn't answer them the way they want. He knows what's in man. He knows what they're about. He says, the baptism of John, that's John the Baptist, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Good question, isn't it? Now, without reading the passage, immediately you think, well, if it was from heaven, which he's going to say, well, why didn't you obey it? Amen? I mean, if it's from heaven, are you going to obey it or ignore it? Obey it. So he asked them a question. Well, John the Baptist was the one who came. He was the voice in the wilderness. He was the one preparing the way of the Lord to Israel. He went before Christ. He was the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." And you remember that he was baptizing the Jews, Israel, in preparation for their Messiah, because baptism was a picture to the Jew to get cleansed so they'd get ready to be in the presence of God, who was Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches. So the Lord asked him, "Well, what authority do you do these things?" That's what they said to him. And he says, "Well, I'm going to ask you a question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" Then they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven..." He's caught them out, hasn't he? He's really caught them out. He said, "Well, if we say from heaven, then, you know, we know what he's going to say. He will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him?" And they're in a pickle, aren't they? But they're in a pickle because I want you to understand that the religious crowd wants to hold on to their authority, and they'd rather walk in darkness than come to the light. Would you agree with that? Because that's really what's happening here. Then he says, and they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." Liars. Oh, you can't tell, eh? That was convenient, wasn't it? Do you know how many Christians make excuses to me as a pastor? "I've got to go and do something." Do you? No, you don't. You've just chosen to walk in darkness. That's all. You don't really want to put Jesus Christ first and walk in the light. No, you've got some other agenda that's more important to you. Didn't Jesus Christ said you can? Didn't he say you cannot be my disciple if you not forsake all? And the word disciple is to follow him. And as we said last week, he is the light for the road ahead. I'm always going to follow him because I don't know what the road ahead is, but I know he's the light. Now I understand that light is my refuge. I'm going to stay on that refuge. So they said, "Oh, we can't tell." And you know what they're really trying to say? Well, Jesus, we'd rather really just stay over here with our authority. We'd rather stay with the others who are in darkness. We'd rather really just be a bunch of Christians who just want to walk and we just love our misery together. True? And that's really what it is. "Oh, but we had a cup of tea when we were miserable." That's nice. But they chose to stay in darkness. And I guess that's sad, you know. It's sad when you see people who choose to kind of reject the light, or maybe not search it out a little bit, check it out, find out what the Bible says, seek it out, and just see whether God's word is true and believe it. "Neither tell I you then by what authority I do." And they answered, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Well, if you can't tell me, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Do you know that if the Pharisees and Israel were actually rightly related to God, if they were, and this is what the Bible teaches, if they were rightly related to him, to God, not rightly related to their organisation, do you realise that the Bible says that right there and then that God could have set up an earthly kingdom for them? He could have given them everything they wanted. And the reason they didn't get what they wanted, they chose the darkness rather than God to be their light. Because they rejected the light, you realise now that we've been in the church age for 2,000 years or so, where the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles. And we probably are very close to the end days. And I sometimes think the end days has got really nothing to do with what's happening over there in Israel or anywhere else. One of the saddest things I see more so, it's the believer choosing to walk in darkness. And can I say this to you respectfully? Understand something about our God. Understand something about the Lord. The Lord does not wish his children to stay in darkness. He doesn't. You remember when Pharaoh had that relationship with Joseph or vice versa, that they were able to live in the land of Egypt, picture of the world, and they were supplied there. But what happened after that Pharaoh who knew Joseph died? What happened then? The next Pharaoh didn't know the God of Joseph. And while they were in Egypt, what was the thing that was happening to the Israelites? They were put in bondage, weren't they? And they were used as slaves and they were mistreated. And they were not so much in the land that God had used for them, that land had become dark. So then God says, I'm going to send Moses and I'm going to deliver you out of darkness. But you know, one of the biggest problems that Israel had, even though they got out from the bondage of Pharaoh, you remember when he said, I'm not even going to give you straw for the bricks? Even though God got them out of their situation, the darkness, they still didn't choose God to be their light. Because the wilderness proved that. And there's a verse in Numbers, and I don't know if anyone reads the Bible enough, but there's a verse that always tickles me. You know, there's some passages in the Bible that just make me laugh. And you know, when they're out in the wilderness and they're complaining against Moses, I don't know what they're complaining about, but they were complaining. They said to Moses, we remember when we were in Egypt and we had this vegetable, and then they used one of the vegetables, leeks. Anyone ever tasted leeks? That's disgusting. And here they are out in the wilderness, and all they can think about is what they had in Egypt, and the best that they could come up with was leeks. Amen. But isn't that darkness? But it is funny. It always tickles me when I read that. I think you guys are nuts. And here was God leading them into the promised land again. But they couldn't get out of the darkness. They just kept wanting to go back into it. And one of their problems was with Moses, but it really was with God. But you realise that when we are rightly related, when we are right in the place where God wants us, when we are where he wants us, when we understand that the light is our refuge, I'm now walking in the light, do you realise and understand that then God gives us everything? And there is no need for the pullback. And doesn't Romans say that he sets up the kingdom of God in us? That's what he says in Romans 14:7. In other words, we have a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of God. It's within us when we believe on Christ. It's his kingdom in us. We've been translated, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So now I have the kingdom of God, you and I do, living within us. Now I'm going to close on this. Come over to John chapter 17. Okay, who remembers Thomas? Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as we know. Okay, John 11, sorry. It's not 17, John 11. John 11 is the passage, you remember, where he raises Lazarus, and you remember how that Mary and Martha had sent the letter down to Jesus Christ. He was at Jerusalem where he was. He was down there and they said, come quick, our brother's sick. And Jesus waited. And we know Lazarus died. And then Jesus went, when he comes, he raises him from the dead. And as one man said, why did Christ cry? Because he was now going to take one of his beloved, his friend, Lazarus, who had now died and was in heaven, in the place of light, was going to bring him back into darkness. You know, we often think, obviously, closer to us, but I think of Brother Martin. I know where Brother Martin is today. He's in light, and I guarantee you, if I was to be able to get up to heaven and say, would you like to come back? You know what he would say?
No.
Amen. No. Because this is a dark world. And it's even more incredible when you think that Jesus Christ came into this dark world. But here's one of them that he chose to follow him, one of the disciples, and this is Thomas. And we'll pick this up in verse, say, 6 of John 11 to put it into some sort of passage. It says, "When we had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." So he didn't move. "Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again." So he said, right, now this is the road ahead. Now I want you to follow me. We're going to go into Judea again. And his disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" And obviously, you know, you think about the little bit worried now of the road ahead. We've seen what those Jews will do to you. They're going to stone you. And then Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." Talking about the sun. "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth." You know what he's actually saying to the disciples? He said, "You can follow me, I am the light of the world. You do not need the light of the sun, you do not need the light from the moon, you just need me. And even though it looks a little dark out there at the moment, even though it looks like the Jews are going to stone me," by the way, the Bible often says that was not his time, so he knew that wasn't going to happen to him. They didn't have power to do that. And he says, "Well, follow me." He then reveals to them, "Now that Lazarus is sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." You know, you'd have to really have some patience with them, wouldn't you? He's not talking about him having a snooze. That's what they're thinking. No, he's dead. I mean, he's dead. That's what the word means in the Bible. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Never let us go unto him." So here they are going to go unto him, and now they're going unto him now that Lazarus is dead. If you think about that for a moment, why would you go to Lazarus if he's dead? Does it make sense? Because they can't understand that he's going about to do something. What was Jesus going to do with Lazarus? Raise him from the dead. See, it's all right for us. We look back in hindsight, we go, "Oh yeah, stupid disciples." But I wonder what I'd be like. I'd be going, "Lord, but he died. What are we going there for? And by the way, Lord, why are we going there? Don't you realise the Jews want to stone thee? And then you have the audacity to turn around to me and say, well, I'm the light of the world." Amen. Well, you know, the Lord's basically saying to those disciples, well, you can either stay in darkness or you can follow me. That's really what he's saying. Remember in John 6, the ones that left him, I don't know how many there were, and then there was left the 12. Remember what Peter said? He said, "But Lord, who shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Well, where are we going to go? See, Peter had one thing in mind. He understood that the light was his refuge. That was Christ. He understood that. And then what happens here, in this passage here, "Then saith Thomas," or said Thomas, which is called Didymus, "unto his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him." That's Mr. Negative there. Jesus never ever said to Thomas, "You're coming with me to die with me." Okay? And that's Thomas, Mr. Negative. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them and their brother. Do you know really what Thomas's problem was, where it's a little different than, say, Peter? Peter understood that the light was his refuge. He even understood that if it was Christ walking on the seas in the storm, he would go to him. He had a greater understanding of light and darkness than I think we give him credit to. But you know what Thomas's problem? The light was never Thomas's refuge. He always walked in darkness. And the darkness said, if you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to die. Is that from Satan or from God? That's Satan. No, you won't die if you follow the Lord. He's the light of the world. Think about that. He never had the light to continue until you get to about John 20, when he missed the church service and heard that they had seen him. You remember that it was 12 days later or something, and Thomas had come in as well, and then while they're sitting in the room, Jesus walks in the room. And it was Thomas who then said, "My God, my God," and fell down before him. Because it was at that moment that skeptic realized that Jesus Christ was the light of the world. Do you know that, you know, when it comes to the word of God, you know, when you have skeptics and people say that Jesus didn't, he swooned, he didn't rise again. When they look at Thomas's life and they realize he is the greatest witness against any skeptic. Why is that? Because he is a man who followed Christ, who had doubt, stayed in darkness, but you get to John 20 and it says, "My God, my God." Something had changed in that skeptic's mind when he'd seen the light of the world. And I just say this to you, and I'm just going to close with this thought. Last week we were talking about Elgin bringing the children down from Cherbourg. And we were saying about getting the gospel into Cherbourg, which I think we will do sometime. But isn't it true, Elgin, that sometimes you've got to get the kids out of darkness, get them out of the culture, and you know the Sunday school kids are here. And I really think that's a real testimony to, you know, to get people around the Word of God and the light. So let's close there. Let's finish with our last song, 236. 236.